All right. Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? Super duper. Okay. I've been handed extra responsibilities this morning. I need today's bulletin, too. Thank you. All right. Bible question from last week. How many years were the Israelites in bondage in Egypt? Brother Bill. Okay, Exodus 12:40. Let's turn there. And Brother Bill, when you hear the pages stop turning, read that for us. Okay, 430 years. Anybody got anything different? All right. Mr. W usually has some wise words for you. So maybe I ought to try that. You know, it is interesting that once they are delivered, and we know the story well, that Israel had a tendency to want to turn back. And we see in the initial Exodus itself, they haven't even crossed anything, okay? And they kind of feel like their backs are up against the walls, and they're ready to go back, okay? And so, I mean, the lesson there is, you know, we have to rely and trust on the Lord, okay? You know, love believes all things, loves hopes all things, bears all things. I mean, we have great faith and hope in our God. But I guess just the thought that crosses my mind this morning is, I mean, you keep reading on in the letters of the prophets, okay? Hundreds and hundreds of years later, Israel never shakes this looking to Egypt for help feeling that it has. Okay, you know, you have, it was brought out in the beginning of opening today, there was a time when the nation of Israel was split. And so the north and somewhat of the south heavily persecuted under the nation of Assyria. Okay, and we know that the south eventually succumbs to Babylon, as God protects Jerusalem during the siege of the Assyrians. Okay, just some quick history. But you read through Isaiah, okay, and God is continually, through his prophet, to his people, warning them, do not go to Egypt. Okay, so we know the Exodus story really well. You know, these guys just come out of Egypt, it's been a year of plagues, and they're still kind of wanting to go back because they're afraid of the road that lies behind. They never shake that. They never quite get rid of that. And so, you know, God's saying through his prophet Isaiah, he's saying, hey, you know, you got these tough guys in the form of Israel, and you've got these tough guys in the form of Syria, and they're puffing up their chests, and they're looking big and bad, but don't worry. Don't fear these guys. He actually calls them a smoky pot and firebrand. Okay, he's like, these guys, they're gonna go out. They're not going to last. Do not go down to Egypt for help. Okay, and then we see that same story kind of repeating itself at the siege when Babylon comes. Okay, and you know, the point is, you can't go look to the world for help. And man, it was called slavery in Egypt. And if it's a foreshadow for anything, okay, it's slavery to sin. And so we want to have seen that our Lord has freed us from the bonds of slavery, and we don't want to turn back. Do you have a comment?
Yeah. One thing I noticed in reading that passage, the very next verse, at the end of the 430 years to the very day, that's pretty specific.
Appreciate our Lord that his book has thousands and thousands of years of history, and he is always right, and he is specific. Yeah. So hopefully I did the Bible question good. And I got this from Bill. Yep. Okay. Bible question for next week, as you guys get excited and prepared to do your research. Let's see. What did Paul say was the fulfillment of the law? We'll think on that for next week. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are we doing? All right, now Galatians class has started. Let's turn on over to Galatians chapter 5. Sure, it's great to be here this morning and to assemble with you guys and a little early to study God's Word. I'm feeling a little sluggish, a little tired this morning, and I don't know if it's the weather or if I'm the only one or if we're all feeling that way, but I am excited to be here and hope we get a little warmed up and fired up to look in here because we're making a turn here. We're making a turn from the deeds of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. And I think we've been looking forward to it for a while here. As per our custom, we'll start in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Yeah, so like I said here, we're going to make a little bit of a turn from the deeds of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. And there's just, by the way of review, some comments and some scriptures I want to touch on about how practicing the deeds of the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, but I will just say, by way of kind of opening, I kind of thought to myself, okay, we're going to fruits of the Spirit, and the first one is love. Like, you know, we all get love. We got hit with it pretty hard for a while there when Luke was preaching through Romans 13. And while he was preaching through Romans 13, some of the messages were kind of characterized by the same context of love. So we ought to hit this. It would rather be rather easy. So I thought, okay, you know, I'll just look up a couple of quick verses we know really well, and then just got completely bombarded and overloaded with information, as we all know could happen. What a huge topic! And my goal is not to bury us any deeper into something and drag it out for weeks. So 2 weeks is fine. The goal is one. But just by the way of opening, I guess what I'm trying to say is I don't know how it's going to go. I took love and tried to put it into a day's worth of notes. 35 minutes. Before we jump in, he says, In 21, he warns us, just as he has warned us, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So if you're feeling a little bogged down by the deeds of the flesh, I do empathize with you. But at the same point, I'm glad we went through it. I'm glad we did it. Glad we explained it and we looked at it like we did, because this is a matter of heaven or hell. Okay. Larry.
One of the key words in this, always, anybody who's working through this or maybe struggling even with the deeds of the flesh, is practice. And, you know, that should be a key word that we look at. You know, if you stumble, don't kick yourselves upside one side of the street and down the other. Okay, you know, the biggest thing you can do is get back up. It's practice. But if you are making it, what you practice at, you will get great at. And practice means I am consciously choosing to do this, and I am consistently doing this with the goal of becoming perfect at it. Okay, so, you know, these deeds of the flesh, yeah, they're out there. And, yeah, are they going to trip up a saint? Yeah, they definitely occasionally can have the potential to do that. But what are you practicing? Are you trying to get better at the deeds of the flesh or getting better at the deeds of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah,
absolutely. And, I mean, just by one comment there, I mean, we really kind of just summed up everything we talked about last week. I mean, he does say those who are practicing. So there is a difference here between someone who is working through maybe something on this list or something else that's touched elsewhere in the Scriptures, and they're like, this is sin, and I want to overcome it. And I believe Romans would say continually putting to death the deeds of the body. Okay, continually. So it tells us it's in action and that it's and that it is ongoing. Okay, and at the same time, we also want to understand that if we're not willing to call it sin, and the scripture says it is, which people do, and you'd be surprised. Okay, or they're doing it and they're unrepentant and they're like, I like it and I'm going to keep doing it. Okay, you got to be careful because you're going down a road that fits into this category of practicing. Okay. Just a couple verses I want to hit to kind of add on to everything we've said. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Kind of show two sides to this. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Okay. Writing these things to you so that you will not sin. If's kind of a key word there. But if someone sins, we do have an advocate with Jesus Christ, the righteous. Okay. So we are given grace and mercy to grow out of our fleshly desires or our fleshly practices. And that's, you know, one of the many, but one of the great characteristics of our God is that he is patient. Okay. And he is merciful. And he is forgiving. And all of us really take that to the bank and lean on that. Okay? Because if he wasn't, we'd all be in a bad place. But then the flip side of this that I want to show us, I guess we can go to Romans chapter 6, is we don't want to take God's favor. We don't want to take God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and then twist it to our own gain or to do what we want to do, fulfilling our fleshly desires. You just kind of, well, I guess we could start in chapter 5 here in Romans 5. In verse 20, he says, "The law came in so that the transgression would increase, and where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Right? So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteous to eternal, through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And he says, may it never be. So we don't want to turn the freedom that we receive from our Lord through his mercy and through his forgiveness and turn it into licentiousness. Okay, and then we kind of saw this point made in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll turn there. A couple weeks ago in Wednesday class, Peter's kind of honing in on what it is to be a free man. Okay, and in verse 16 he says, "Act as free men. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." So, you know, we just wrap up the deeds of the flesh section and kind of review by the way of a couple of verses here last week, just reminding ourselves that these are here, they're real. We need to be honest with ourselves and identify them if they are in our life and be engaged in the process of renewing the mind, okay, setting the mind, and focusing on the Spirit in order to overcome these things. And not to delude ourselves, not to deceive ourselves. Okay, you catch yourself in a position where you like something and it's sin. You, if you lack that repentant spirit, you will find a reason to justify it. And somehow, after some of the neurons just shut off and a part of that conscience goes to sleep for a while, man, it makes sense in your own head. I mean, in this justification process, somehow. When we're stuck in it and it's our own and we want what we want and we can't see outside of what we want and justifying it, it makes sense. And then it's hard to turn back from it.
Sorry, this one just really jumped out at me. You just have to be so, so careful that you are comparing yourself to the Word of God, that you're not comparing yourself to the world, that you're not even comparing yourself to another brother or sister in Christ. That's what gets people out of whack. You know, there are churches now or organizations, you know, religious organizations that are trying to figure out homosexuality. Is it really a sin? Is it really wrong? You know, I was in Ann Arbor this week, which is a very liberal town, and all they talk about, even the churches, is love, love, love. And that sounds really good on the outside. You know, we should love people, but it's a love which comes from a scriptural love. And again, the love that they're talking is not a love based upon the scriptures. So I'm just encouraging the church to be really, really careful that we are comparing ourselves. We are getting our standard from the scriptures, not from other saints, not from the world, not from Facebook, but from the Word of God, which means you need to read it every day.
Absolutely. And if that's not our practice, and that's one of the ways that we set our mind on the Spirit, let the Spirit lead, taking in Christ. I mean, that's how we grow in faith. It's through the Word of Christ. If we're not doing that, we're putting ourselves in a position to fail. You know, I just kind of have a picture of, like I've used lately, of the herd mentality where the praying cats are looking for the weak ones. I mean, if we're not engaging in these things, we're setting ourselves up to give the devil an opportunity. Setting ourselves up to succumb to his tactics. And he's good. Okay, and he draws us in and he knows what works because he's been causing the fall of mankind for quite some time now. Okay, I mean, he is the accuser, okay, of God's creation, of the brethren. So, yeah. Any other comments on anything up to this point? Good. Because this is a really good transition because Larry said love. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Okay. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Okay. It goes without saying, these are the fruits of the Spirit. Scripture says you will know them by their fruit. Okay. So, can't bear fruit for God from the Spirit if you don't have God's Spirit. So, you know, I just shocked you all, and you all wrote that note down, because, oh, okay. But it's in here, and we're going through it, okay? The fruit of the Spirit, okay? Have to have God's Spirit to produce the fruit of it, okay? But the first one here, he says, is love. Now, again, on top of kind of what I said in opening, I mean, what a topic. Our God is love. He has love for us. We have love for one another. It controls us. It defines our faith to some degree. It shows us where our faith... This topic is huge. And you could study it for years. So as we're studying Galatians and we see that it's a fruit of the Spirit, I tried to narrow it down. And at the same time, I'm kind of working against this other problem I have is you guys understand a lot of this stuff. So if it's repeat, I'm sorry. But what I went ahead and did was look up some of the Greek words for love to help us kind of understand love. And we understand love to be, at least God's definition of love, to be that sacrificial love. Yes, you know, where that love can be a noun and a verb. Okay? It's love is, not only does it consume us and it defines who our God is and who we are, but it's also something that we can see. And that if we love like God's love, then there should be fruit of it. All right, and I know we understand that, but I did find, I thought a couple things to kind of help us understand love in looking up some of these different definitions. So the one that we have here is going to be the noun form, okay? just one Strong's number off from its verb form counterpart, okay? And it's agape. And this love is characterized and defined by the love that God has for his people. The love that God has for mankind. Okay, kind of the origins of that word, and that's where we're going to begin. The other one that's commonly used that we understand really well is phileo. Okay, and this is kind of like a brotherly love, like a love that you would have for one another, your buddy. All right, and I guess just again, trying to do this quickly and not burdening you with things you've heard before over and over again. I just think of Philadelphia, right? The city of, oh, I'm going to make you finish this one. The city of brotherly love. And then we've got the prefix in it, phile. Okay? And so that's, as we see that kind of translate into our language, it helps us kind of understand the city of brotherly love. Okay? Philadelphia, phileo. Second to last. Is storge, and this one is kind of referred to and reserved for a love that we have for family. Okay? Now, if you, and I'm not going to take us down this track, but if you look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 31, you know, the apostle lays out this pretty hefty list of things that the world's doing because it has rejected God. Okay, are we familiar with this section? Okay, Paul said that, you know, those deny the truth and they're in righteousness, and they deny the creator, and they're worshiping the creature, doing all these kind of things They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And then at the end of that chapter, which was really fun for the kids to memorize, is this huge long list of things that the world is doing because of its lack of recognizing and worshiping God. And the one that shows up there is unloving. So this last form here is not used really much in the New Testament, if in a couple places. And in the two places it's used, it's kind of in its antonym sense setting. So if it was to say loving, the Romans translates it unloving. It's the lack of this love, and that's storge. Okay? But where I think what really helps understand this is the King James translates that section in Romans chapter 1 in verse 31 as without natural affection. And I don't know, I can't remember if anyone here has the King James with them, but it says without natural affection. And so we just see that word is that, I mean, it's like you love your brother and your sister, even though that they pick on you or they, you know, they can, you got to share a room with them and they're really messy, and you know, your relatives and your family, like you love these guys. Okay. And that's where that love comes from. Okay. Now, the reason why I thought this would be worth it is kind of help us understand God's word by looking at what some of these other ones are. But I just find it interesting because it's not, the Greek is not limited to these four, but there is a fourth, and it's called eros. Okay? Now, the definition of this word, just by some things I looked up, is an emotional, passionate love. So, guys, these are going to cross over. Right? Like, Kevin's my bro. Like, I phileo this guy. But I also, because of the calling that I have from my God, agape this guy. So these things cross over. Right? And you can have a passionate love for your family. Okay? You can have a passionate love for your spouse. But the reason why I bring this up, and it's a good way to kind of segue into the rest of our section here, is it's an emotional, passionate love. It is a love that is emotionally involved based on body. Makes me feel good. Makes this thing feel good. Or it's could even be stretched to like a lust. I like your body. Okay? That's where that word comes from. And so it's interesting because it's this love that's really focused on the emotions and on the passion and on the physical nature of love and the things that arouse us, and it's not used in the New Testament. But did I not just define the world's definition of love? It's like, man, and so I don't have to beat this too hard, man. You watch movies, you watch TV, or you see the way the world defines love as it promotes its agenda, which is being fueled, and the motivator behind it is Satan. That's this love. It's the passionate, lustful love. That's like my body parts like your body parts. Let's move in together. Okay, not used in the New Testament. Same. So, agape is that love. Some writers even say the word almost belongs to God. I mean, you look at some of the writings of Greek. I mean, this word is very, very set aside and used specifically for God's love for his people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Okay? That's agape. The communication of love that God has for his people. And we see that in John 3:16, that he was willing to give his son. Okay? Let's go to John chapter 13. Maybe because I'm so confident that a lot of this is repeat, I'll just have you guys answer all the questions or challenge you to chime in here. In John chapter 13, I always found this interesting as like a new Christian working through scripture, you know, in depth for the first time. I was like, wait, Jesus, what? In John chapter 13, in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Okay? I know we understand this, but I mean, humor me for a little bit. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 19. Got our list of extra rules here, right? Leviticus 19, we'll just, got lots of stuff on the neighbor here, but we'll kind of just focus in on verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You guys see where I'm going with this? How is it a new commandment? In John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give you. Now, I'll give you a hint. He kind of answers our question for us in the same verse, verse 34 there. You know, from the beginning, from Leviticus, the extra giving of these rules, he says, don't take vengeance on your neighbor. Love him like you love yourself. Okay? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? The thing that I appreciate about Jesus is when John tells us that God loved the world and he gave his son, it communicated us the fullness of his love. The sacrificial nature to love. Okay? He says in verse 34 of John 13 there, he said, I give you a new commandment, I give you that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Christ showed his love by laying down his life. And there's the sacrifice. Okay? I just have the picture in my head. You know, you got your neighbor and you've got your plot of land and your donkeys, and he's got his plot of land and his donkey, and you know, you just don't repay evil for evil. Right? I mean, just kind of, you know, don't move the boundary. Okay, do your own thing. If something happens, make sure you pay him back. If you take something or destroy something, pay back double. Just make sure everything's even. And then Jesus comes and he shows us go beyond that, right? He tells us to not only be nice to others and to not repay evil for evil or revile for revile, but he also says then go and bear their burdens. Go and help them take their load. Okay, put their needs before your needs. See, in the Old Testament, it was, you know, I got my needs, and just make sure my needs don't clash with my neighbor's needs. My wants, and make sure my wants don't clash with my neighbor's wants. But then Jesus comes, and he says, man, you got to start thinking bigger than that. Okay, let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay. I mean, I like that John 3:16 and then 1 John 3:16. Okay, if you haven't ever noticed that before, right? We know love. Okay, that wasn't known, fully communicated, without Christ's sacrifice. That's what Jesus is saying. It's new because it's been amped up. And he's going to lead by example. A witness to lay down his life. This is the only way to fully understand God's love, or the statement God is love, is by showing it, practicing it, and being willing to sacrifice. Okay? And we understand it. It's that choice that we make. Okay? You know, you can... you probably don't phileo your enemy, but you can agape him. That makes sense? Like, you might not have a fondness and a brotherly affection for them, but you can still choose to put their needs before yours. And that's where this comes in, and that's what Jesus is driving at, a new commandment I give you. We'll go to Galatians chapter 2, because, again, hundreds of verses, okay? So I tried to narrow it down, but I thought it appropriate to grab Galatians 2 here, because we've been going through Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Okay. That's God's love. Okay. So this word agape, this word that shows up is as a fruit of the Spirit. It is a word that's defined and used to communicate the love that God has for his people. And that should move you, because this guy is willing to lay down his own son. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Man, could have called down 10,000 angels and put a stop to it right there in the garden. Right? Up on the cross, being mocked. Why don't you call on your God? Could have done it right there. But it was because of his love for mankind. He followed through with God's plan. Okay? Love drove him, and love should drive us. And so where we see this word, and kind of how I kind of broke it down, is it's reserved for God's love for his people, and then God should see that love extend from his people to other people. Fair enough? Extending to our love for one another. Okay, I want to show this. We'll go back to 1 John, but chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 7. We sing this once a week in school. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That was really hard for me to say it and not sing it. So, okay. For God is love. And so to Larry's comment, that's why I get so worked up, because, again, Satan's not a dummy. I mean, he's prideful, and he lacks humility, but he's not a dummy. Okay? He knows what works. And he's able to take something that God has used to describe himself and take that and twist it and then promote it into a fleshly, sinful agenda in our world. This love, it's a communication of who God is, okay? And it's his love for us, but it translates and should translate through our faith and our love for one another. Do we notice that? He says, let us love one another. Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Okay? The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Okay? It's almost our little barometer of our faith here. Okay, so let's go to John chapter 15. Pause for any comments if anybody's had anything jump in their mind, any examples, or as I'm going through this, man, we're covering a lot in a short amount of time. And what I tried to do, just for the sake of getting through this in 1 or 2 weeks, was so we can keep going through Galatians to communicate this word. It's reserved for God and his love for people, and we should see that through our faith extend to one another. That love that God has for us should extend. We got to take the brotherly love stuff, and we got to amp it up to the agape love stuff. We got to take the storge love stuff, that we love our parents, we love our children, and we got to ramp that up to an agape love.
Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 37. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. Mm-hmm. You know, it's the top two commandments. It's, yeah. So, yeah, it's only fitting that God is love.
Yeah, and that's a great comment, Dave, and I think we'll have time to maybe kind of expand on that a little bit too here in a little bit. So.
You know, those commandments only work if you want to do them.
Sure.
So if you don't want to do those, then the first one, if you don't want to do that, then it's you're being forced to do something. Someone's forced to do something, they don't do it, and they're not going to do it to the point where they would lay their lives down for somebody else. So,
yeah. And I'm always, and just to kind of add on to that, Justin, I have this cartoon picture in my head, and it's got this fence, and the fence is titled God's Laws, and there's a picture of a guy jumping over it, and his buddy, and his little bubble, his little caption says, I'm done being restricted by God's rules. Yeah. You know, drunkenness, you know, immorality, you know, sensuality. I'm tired of these rules. God wants me to enjoy life, you know. And then the other guy's saying it's not a fence, it's a guardrail, right? We understand that God's laws aren't there to keep us from being able to enjoy all the fun things. is to get our souls to heaven. Okay? But the thing I like about God and his love, you know, because my son's 13 months old and he did really good last night. We have company over and they had their bags and their headphones in the basement and he just wants to play with all of it. And I'm like, this isn't yours. This stuff's, I just say, this is no. He knows no. He knows it really well. He also knows yes, really. I'm like, Ethan, no. Yeah, 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 yeah. Okay, this is no. And usually I can just say, this is a no. This is where you're not allowed to go. And he'll just be like, okay. And then a couple hours later, he walks by it and he goes. And mom caught that one. And I was like, Ethan. And then another half hour goes by and I was watching the Nebraska football game. And so I had taken my eyes off of him and he's just sitting there just pulling the tag on the bag. Like, okay. And he does that, man, because I said, this is a no. Ethan's not allowed to touch daddy's computer. Because he shuts it off when I'm typing. And he's not allowed to touch daddy's Bible because he rips the pages, okay? And he... Isn't that what law does, though? I mean, it's a good communication of law, right? And then the best one is when he gets up there and he gets his foot. Well, if my hand couldn't touch it, then maybe my foot can, you know? Okay? But here's the thing. When that kid grows up, what's going to make him, what's going to push him to fulfill my commandment? If I don't somehow communicate love to him, if I don't somehow communicate that I desire good for him and that I love him, okay, then it'll just simply be a commandment that people will want to push against and they won't do it. Justin, he said, they got to want to do it. What fuels us to want to do that, that keeps us inside the fence guardrail that sometimes we think is a fence? Because our God has effectively communicated his love to us. We know love by this, that Christ laid down his life for us. So we have, and so our God has done that, is what I'm saying. He has communicated his love, and that's what drives us to fulfill the command. We do it because we love. We love God. Where was the hand?
One thing I learned as I was raising my son, too, you know, you discipline him for doing wrong, and then you take and you show him the consequences and what happens if they continue to do wrong, and you explain it to them, and you show them the love at the same time. It's easier for them to understand why you have these rules for things that they're not to do. And God shows us that exact same thing throughout Scripture.
Not always easy to see. Yeah. You know, we all have those stories looking back on life when our parents told us they did it because they loved us. And in the moment, we didn't understand that. And it is like that with our God, too. And Hebrews speaks to that. So we want this love that this word is reserved for God's love for his people. And it's a sacrificial love in that he gave of himself, gave of his begotten son. Right, should be through our faith extending to love towards one another. And in John 15, I think I told you all to go there. I don't hear any pages turning. He says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Okay? I know this has come up before. I don't know if it's come up in the context of our class. But for the longest time, I read that. And I thought, well, that's kind of a challenging verse. You know, I mean, we basically have to be willing to lay down our lives for other people. Especially those of the household of faith, right? And so I just always had this picture in my mind that if one of you was standing in the street, I think I'd be willing to run out and push you and then, you know, take the bus head on. That's because that's what it told me to do, right? Should we be able to do that for one another? But then it finally hit me. Maybe sometimes we're not succeeding in the little things. And we delude ourselves. Okay, I can stand here today and say, oh yeah, I'd take the bullet for you. Okay, but then I'm not willing to bear your burden. Maybe I'm not patient with you. Maybe I am not forbearing with you. Our translation says tolerance to Timothy. It's forbearing. Okay? If I'm not willing to do those things, am I going to jump in front of the bus when the bus is actually coming? No. Like, these things are won in the little battles. And so I'm appreciative, and it's done on purpose, that love fires us out of the gate when we look at the fruits of the Spirit. Because even you can break love down into some of the things that we see are fruits of the Spirit. And we'll see that in 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? But my point is that we should, greater love. Okay? Someone lays down his life for someone else. Saw that from God, yeah? Okay? Should be able to see it as an outpouring of our faith. But I'm just reminding us, like, I was in a position where I kind of just understood that as being willing to lay down your life. Is this isn't just a jump in front of a bullet thing, which I do believe it does encompass that and go up to that point. Okay? But we got to be willing to do this daily for each other. You know, the little arrows that are flying towards each other. Right.
Just one of the little things that is easy to overlook in loving the Lord your God with everything you've got and then loving your neighbor is the small idea of loving yourself. And Genesis 1:26, being made in the image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us make mankind in our image, is an influence for us to embrace how to appreciate us individually within ourselves, to love ourselves, because if we don't understand how to love ourselves, then we're not really going to be effective in loving our neighbor or God.
And God, I mean, and I do agree, God is very interested in us in having an accurate understanding of our identity, that the old man is gone and that a new man is here. And that has been made and created in righteousness because it's Jesus Christ who clothes us. And when we have that accurate picture, the one thing we talked about last week is that those deeds of the flesh just melt away. You know, a lot of times the impurities, the drunkenness, the immoralities, these things are a result of a skewed internal picture of who we really are. We aren't that person. Or maybe we don't value ourselves enough. Or maybe we don't think we're worthy before God. Okay? And so, yeah, I mean, this, and then it trans over into fruit of the Spirit as well. So, yeah, you know, just running this love, it should translate to one another. We should lay down our life for our friends, but we don't get to ignore each other for 20 years, and then when someone fires the gun, think we're going to jump in front of one another. I think that makes sense. Romans 12. Yeah, let's just grab two verses in closing that kind of hit on this point, and then I have just a few more that we'll pick up next week, so we made it pretty far. Next week does have 1 Corinthians 13 in it, though, so that might take a while. Romans 12, let love be without hypocrisy. Okay, let's go over to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And what a great little like microcosm of a definition of agape, right? Our love isn't just in what we profess and what we say, but it actually comes out in what we do. Okay? You know, greater love, greater than man lays down his life for his friends, okay? But love isn't hypocritical. Okay? Can't say it and not be doing it. Right? That's what he says here. Do not love with your mouth and what you say, but back it up with what you're doing. And it is a little barometer of our faith. Because you know, he's going to go on in chapter 4 to say, you can't say you love God but hate your brother. Okay, and so, you know, that's kind of how we'll round out next week, too, is it. I appreciate it because this word is reserved for God's love for his people. And if his people love God, then they should love one another. And so we should see that same sacrificial love that's coming down from heaven spreading through the church. Okay, and you can, but it is also a direct result of your faith. If you, you know, love believes all things, hopes all things, 1 Corinthians 13 says, if we have faith, then these things connect the dots. Okay? If we're loving just in tongue and not in deed and truth, then that's showing us where our love is for the Father. Okay, and vice versa. So we'll have just a couple more verses to hit next week to kind of round it out. Hopefully I didn't hit you with too much in a little amount of time, but I appreciate you guys' attention. We'll break.